All right.
Oh, we're recording now. Stop swearing, Charlie. We're recording now. Oh,
okay. Sorry. It's the problem. We have this problem every time. Welcome to Elaborators podcast, where, funnily enough, we go on and on and on about topics, elaborating away. Today, I've got two special guests that I think it's the first time they've been on the podcast together. I've got Pastor Stan and Pastor Charlie. Yes, I think Charlie's only done one.
Two.
He's done and two. They weren't with Stan, so who knows what we're up for today.
So he's being demoted now. Well, or he's strong enough to carry the podcast now.
That's potentially what it is. There were vague comments thrown around about who gets what seat on this allocation right here of middle and far over there.
Right. Well, we got to be in the right seat on the bus, right? That's a whole topic.
Where do you sit on a bus when you get on a bus?
Driver's seat.
That's the only seat. Right.
If there happens to be a driver driving the bus, the front row, back row baddies?
Probably 10 towards back, maybe.
Yeah, I'm still up the front. I want to see what's going on.
Where's the leg room?
Right. Public buses, there's a couple of those around. You're right. Near the doors.
Yeah.
Easy exit. All right. Well, enough about buses. We can find out a little bit more about you both. So today's episode is we're covering our Relation Slips series. That was not a slip. It is called Relation Slips, and it's all about relationships and the things we might get wrong, or handling conflicts, communications, forgiveness, every possible aspect.
Everything. We're going to cover everything possible.
Absolutely. In 7 weeks, all answers.
And if you do everything that we say, then you will not have relation slips.
Right. Done. No need for a relationship series by anyone. Ever again.
After this.
Great. Well, that's good. So, well, today what we're going to do is a little bit different is we do ask questions every week, but this kind of one, I'm just going to hit you with different questions. We'll work our way through them on all sorts of different areas of relationships, whether it's workplaces or families, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And we'll see what kind of elaborative answers you two come up with.
It's a good stance here because you'll need him. Yeah.
Yeah. Are you?
Well, my aim is to take the opposite position of whatever you take.
Okay. Cool.
And let's have a debate.
That's all part of the fun, right?
That's good communication and relationship.
All right. Well, let's dive into some questions then.
Cool.
They might not be exactly on that, but let's just find out. And I'm going to hit you with coming back to the trust and vulnerability part a little bit. What role does trust and vulnerability play in building healthy relationships?
Well, actually, obviously it's imperative. And I think that vulnerability, when I'm willing to open up, especially as a guy, because we find a lot of guys aren't willing to talk through issues and things like that. But when I make myself vulnerable, especially in a marriage situation, you know, that builds trust very, very rapidly. And obviously in my marriage, I trust my wife 100%. I know if I share things with her, she's not going to take it elsewhere. She's not going to belittle me or anything like that. But if she did, that would cut down communication quite rapidly. So, yeah, I think they go hand in hand, and especially in a marriage-type relationship. Yep.
Yeah, no, that's good. And I look at it from a standpoint of when someone shares stuff with me, when you can see that they are exercising a lot of trust and vulnerability, and that happens for pastors a lot, but there's also a different – there's like, okay, this is the professional – zone, and they know that it's safe or whatever. But then there's other times where they're opening up and sharing their deepest stuff with you on a friendship level or a marriage level, all those things. And you know then, okay, that's where the relationship is.
Yeah.
Maybe you've held back up to that point even because you weren't sure. But when they start sharing, when someone starts sharing with you, and somebody's got to go first, right?
Yeah.
You know?
That's right.
You can measure the health of the relationship in that way. And that actually works the other way. And actually, I told our small group leaders, life group leaders this week in the notes, I said, hey, because we've talking about vulnerability, there may be people that start sharing very vulnerably in your group.
Yeah.
And I told our life group leaders, you might have to manage that a little bit. Because if they're oversharing, you say, hey, thanks for your vulnerability. Let's get a coffee sometime, you know, and then you try to move that conversation. Because sometimes in that group setting, you could actually be getting a little bit too vulnerable and in a space that's not designed for that. So different relationships require different levels of that.
Yeah, certainly.
Yep. So I guess maybe tending on that a little bit, next question, how do we recognize when a relationship's failing? Not necessarily a courtship relationship.
Yeah, well, I think one of the first signs, and certainly in the pastoral situation where we're talking to couples, communication stops, or it at least changes. You know, they're not as open with each other. There's things not being said that used to be said. And in a couple of situations too, a lot of body language type stuff, the touches disappear and things like that. And it's like, okay, there's issues, there's problems here. And yeah, something's happened.
Yeah. And I think you said, how can you tell and recognize when a relationship is failing? That's actually a problem, because a lot of times people don't recognize it.
Yeah.
They don't see it coming. It's like, how did we get here? This seems overnight, but actually it's been brewing for 10 years.
Yeah.
And actually that's another thing. As a pastor, someone calls us at 11 o'clock at night and they say, hey, my marriage is in the tank, I need you now. It's like, no, you didn't get there today. This can wait till morning, you know, that kind of thing. Because we need to be able to sense that it's coming. And look at the communication and look at what's not being said. I think Charlie mentioned that.
So this has been marriage related. What are some of the signs in like a work colleague or something like that, that there's a relationship breakdown?
I don't have any experience in workplace relationships breaking down.
Great. The standard right here.
No. You probably see more passive aggressive behavior and things like that, I don't want to give examples because they might hit too close to home for some of us. But I think you just notice that it's the vibe. For those of you not in Australia, you need to go watch the movie The Castle. It's the vibe. Sometimes you can't quantify it, but you know things are different. You're trying to bring positive energy into a conversation, into the room, and you're just getting blank stares and people just generally grumpy, maybe things like that. And it's usually not what's being presented.
Yeah.
You know, when someone is identifying something, it's always way deeper. And those are just the surface things that they're trying to throw out there to solve a problem. But the problem is so much deeper and it's been swept under the carpet, things like that.
Yeah.
So anyway, I'm probably not answering your question.
But no, that's fine. Yeah.
I think the sweeping under the carpet thing is very appropriate too, because when we start feeling a little bit of these tensions, we often try and fill a space, you know, so we'll get busier at work or we'll commit to doing something else, especially in a family situation, spending more time with the kids. But what we're really doing is avoiding having time with our partner when we really need to sort something out. And I think sometimes we need to take a step back and it's like, why am I doing this instead of what I used to do previously? And if there is tension or difficulty there, we need to actually man up and address it.
All
right, topic change. How do we love and serve others without burning out?
Wow. Yeah, so I mean, there's a tension here straight away, because obviously we believe that we're given gifts, talents and abilities and we should be using those to serve the Lord, but God first, family second, and then our call third. And I think we've got to keep that in a balance. And so I always ask people what their giftings are. Do one thing, do it well. And once you've established that, you know, then you can look at doing a few more things. But it's not uncommon in a church context and situation for people to come to me and say, hey, I want to serve here, I want to serve there. When you look at everything they're doing, like they're one of these 5% that's doing 90% of the work, you say, that's great. What are you going to give up? Because I think we can do too much, and that's not helpful to your relationship with God, because you get busy, and it's not helpful in your relationships with your families either. So,
Yeah, and I think, you know, in general, where you're talking about serving in ministry, but we're talking about loving and serving others without burning out. I don't want to invalidate the possibility of burning out and everything, but loving each other and serving each other shouldn't lead us to burnout. Mm. We need a balanced life. We're talking about that this week a little bit. But, you know, when I don't see Jesus and I don't see the Apostle Paul, I don't see the biblical New Testament characters, they're not talking about, oh, I'm so burnt out, I've done so much this week and I need to take some downtime for myself and exercise self-care. No, that's not that self-care is not biblical. We do need to look after ourselves. And if we don't look after ourselves, we can't be caring for others. But I do wonder if in our day and age, if this might be overstated a little bit, or a maybe we give ourselves a pass when we shouldn't sometimes, because burnout might be, well, I'm just a little bit tired, and we're calling it burned out, you know, that kind of thing. So, so I'd just be really careful with using that as an excuse not to love and serve others.
Yeah,
is what I'm saying. It's and we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we're doing it in our own strength, and it could be like Charlie said, what are you not going to do? Because I need to love and serve others. That's a Amen. Priority. It's got to be a priority. So maybe I don't do X, Y, Z, you know.
Yeah. So. And we talk about healthy relationships too. So stepping outside of the context of a family relationship, in our working relationships or our volunteer type relationships, we should have people around us who are willing to step up and say, hey, Stan, I think you're doing too much. What can I help you with? Or what are you going to step
I've got
back
a list.
I know. I've got some of that list already.
I wish I was able to make a list that I felt good about giving off. To somebody else.
Do we have control issues, Simon?
Probably.
Yeah.
Or sometimes I will feel like I don't have the time to figure out how to help you help me.
Right.
Which is a terrible place to be, but.
But you know, over time, that's actually exponential.
Sure.
If you take the time to teach someone else to do it and they can take it on, it might take you five extra hours that month to pass it on, but then over the next year, that might save you 50 hours.
But anyway, that's
a topic for another day, probably.
All right, next question. This is still kind of related, but I think it's a good one. How can we better recognize the different seasons in our lives and adjust our relational priorities accordingly? Because there are different parts of our life where we need to focus on different things.
Well, I'm gonna be hitting this probably pretty extensively on Sunday, but if you think about recognizing the season you're in and the time that you have, when you have small children at home, they're only going to be small for a little while. You know, there's going to be a season when they're not small children. There's going to be seasons when they're teenagers and don't want anything to do with you. Then there's going to be seasons when they're young adults and they want everything to do with you because they want all your money. And then, but the different seasons, you're going to have more opportunities. Like, if I'm looking at pastoral ministry and one of our associates has small kids at home, I don't expect as much from that person hours-wise and time-wise and everything during that season as I expect from myself because I'm empty nester now. And yes, there's lots to do with grandkids and all that, but it is very different. I'm not getting out of bed and having to get breakfast and get school lunches and get my kids to school and all that and get them to soccer practice and all that at the end of the day, you know. So there's very different seasons. And too often, I think sometimes when we get to the end of our lives where maybe our seniors are retirees and everything, oh, I've already done my bit. Oh, my goodness, you've got so much time now. You may not have the same energy, granted, but you got more time. So recognizing seasons and the relationships, prioritize your kids when they're small so that you'll still have a relationship with them when they're older.
You know? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, speaking of that situation, I suppose when you look at what's happening with Elena and I, you know, we were in a season where our kids are growing up and soon we thought we'd be empty nesters like in a few years. Yeah, so we were planning for that and suddenly from left field comes Winnie and so we're looking after her. And so in the midst
of that, Winnie being my
sister-in-law, who has early onset Alzheimer's and we've taken on full-time care of her. And so the relationship between Elena and I have changed. And in reality, we're spending less time together, but that time is valued time. And Elena, our relationship's possibly closer than it's ever been because Elena can see I'm supporting her in what she's doing with her sister. And I think that's important. But when you're doing that and working, again, it's like, where do my priorities lie? And I'm very fortunate in this workplace, if something happens with Winnie or Elena, I know I can go and address that immediately. Mm. But that doesn't stop me from serving. That doesn't stop me even in my role here as a pastor. I serve as a pastor, but there's other voluntary things I do as well. Mm. And so it's a matter of balancing that and making sure that what you do is benefiting those you're involved with. Yeah.
Yep. And is there a lot of power there in knowing in any of these circumstances, the remembering that it's a season?
It's a season. Oh,
yeah. Sometimes that's what gets you through. So you don't know how long that season goes for.
Yep.
Yeah.
But it's going to be a season.
And one day you're going to wish you still had that season.
Yeah, that's right.
Even though it's hard right now, you're going to actually miss that, you know.
Yeah.
and you're going to miss the good parts about it, but even the hard parts about it.
How do we handle, so topic change, how do we handle differences in beliefs or values within relationships?
Just reject the others out of hand.
Okay, moving on to the next question.
There we go. I think
that's the thought sometimes with some people. It's just like, if they don't agree with me, that's it.
What's the issue?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I'm right. Everyone else is wrong. You have a right to your opinion, even if it is wrong. But I think keep the main thing the main thing. And
what's the main thing?
Well, I think having a relationship and having an open door situation is always the main thing, especially with family. There's a lot of things that our kids do that we don't agree with. We don't agree the path that you're following. You don't agree the thing that you're doing, but the door's open. Mm-hmm. We're always willing to have this conversation. Now, when it comes to just differences of opinion, what are the big topics? What are the things that you cannot change, especially when it comes to our faith? You know, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That's a given. We're not going to change that. And so as long as these theological differences aren't major points, just agree to disagree. Understand that the person who's speaking to you hopefully has established that from their interpretation of Scripture, even if it is different to yours, and respect that. And you can agree to disagree in those situations. Yeah.
So, Stan, what can I offer that then? What about the political, societal, like real head knocks, you know? Can you keep an open door when the other person is so wrong?
Well, I want to take it back to some basics here. That first of all, we need to respect other people as people made in the image of God. And even if they don't believe the same things we believe, and their values may be different than ours, and the values one is a little bit more tricky, because there may be times that your values cause you to have to stop at a certain space in a relationship. And I'm not talking about intimate relationships and things, but just in general, I wouldn't go and play the pokies, you know. And again, I'm not saying pokies are evil or whatever, although they probably are, but anyway. But that might not be an activity I'm going to do with that person. But that person's not defined by those values or even their beliefs. That doesn't define them completely as a person. They're more than this, than that one thing.
Yeah.
Right. So we look at people. What was you flipped the question to me again and asked me something different. What was it?
Just then.
I just lost my train of thought. Yeah.
It was about the those kind of topics though. But like when it's such
political,
head knock.
Right.
And it's so opposing.
Well, right now it's election season in the U.S. And for those that don't know, you can tell by my accent, I actually came originally from there. I hate politics in the U.S., but right now it's a fever pitch and everything. And even in churches, it's so divisive and everything. In Christianity, if you're not one party, then you're probably not really a Christian because, you know. But we're not a liberal or labor in Australia. You're not Republican or Democrat. You are a person.
Yeah.
And build a relationship around the person, not those ancillary identities, because we have so many identities. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm, you know, all the different things. And those things can't define me fully. And I need to have a relationship with you based on who you are, not based on just who I am.
So then how do we, pardon me, how do we raise our children, if parents, in a world that has such different values from our faith and those opposing conflicts?
Best we can.
Yeah, that's your job. My kids were raised.
Yeah.
are they?
Oh, yeah, there is that. Well, honestly, actually, I have to battle with this because I see sometimes my children raising my grandchildren in different ways than I raised my children.
Mm-hmm.
And it's everything I can do sometimes not to say, hang on. You know, that's not, you know, I'm glad I'm not raising my kids today. Although I wish I knew everything now when I was raising them, because I would have done a better job. Yeah. But what was the question? How in a world that has different values from our faith? I think we need to some people go the isolation route. So, okay, I need to isolate my kids from this evil world. And, you know, my kids don't need to know Taylor Swift exists and stuff like that. Or I prefer to go to the insulation route. So we embed our faith in them. We instill in them the truths and the beliefs and the godly principles and things that we hold valuable. If we insulate them with that stuff, then when they're out there rubbing up against the world that you're not going to be able to avoid, hopefully that stuff will then cause them to say, okay, that goes contrary to what mom and dad have taught me. And hopefully it gets to a point that goes against what I actually own for myself.
Amen.
As well.
Amen. Yeah. And I agree 100% with what Stan said. And I think it's about maintaining those values, even when others come into your house who may not be believers. A simple thing that we do, we always say grace for a meal and we hold hands when we do that. So when we have our kids' friends come in, we do the same thing and we just explain to them, hey, we believe in the Lord. We believe that we should be thankful for everything, even you guys being here. So we pray for them. And our hope is that some of our influence will actually influence them. Just a little example of that, that exact thing happened where back in Brisbane, some of Becky's friends came over. We said, hey, look, we believe in God. We pray. So we're just going to pray and thank, and we thank the Lord for all of them for being there. They actually met up about a week later in a food court and they said, can we pray like your dad prayed? So who influenced who? And that's a very small thing, but we've got tons of stories like that where as a result of being in our house and hearing us talk openly about the Lord, one of Becky's friends asked for a Bible. She actually gave her life to Christ through reading the Bible, you know, and so we shouldn't compromise when people come into our homes and when we're doing things that we know honor our Lord. We should continue to do that regardless of who's present. Not to insult the others, you know, you have to be gentle, but you just say why you're doing what you're doing. And if they don't want to be a part of that, that's okay. But we're continuing to do it. We're going to do it. And we can have an influence that way as well.
Mm. Nice. All right. I'm going to change topic again. I'm going to skip a question here. How can we resist pride when... How can we resist pride, which often prevents us from being vulnerable and open with others?
We're looking at each other.
bit of a change of topic there, but talking about, I guess it comes back a little bit to the vulnerability side of things.
Yeah, ask yourself, is my pride stopping me? Is the reason I'm not being vulnerable, is the reason I'm not going to share what I know is right on the tip of my tongue or right in the forefront of my mind as I'm having this conversation with Charlie and we're out fishing and I know that there's something I probably should let him know about or invite him into. Why am I not doing that?
Yeah.
Because I'm afraid of what he might think about me if I do that, but that's pride. So I think you have to identify it, you know, and when you got those promptings or when that thing is there and you're like, I should probably say something. I should probably be vulnerable here.
Yeah.
And you're resisting being vulnerable, then you need to question, is it pride that's stopping me? Or is it maybe wisdom? Because it can be wisdom sometimes.
Yeah. And I think that pride and the image, you know, so often it's like, what will they think of me? And we wouldn't think of it as a pride thing. It goes back to that image. I don't want them to think any less. But it's exactly the same thing. So then we have to ask, am I willing to be vulnerable in this situation? And often that vulnerability, if we were to think about it, it's about taking that risk. And if we take that risk, we'll grow. And I think so many of us miss out on who we can be and what we can do because we're not willing to be vulnerable. We're not willing to swallow our pride and just say, hey, I'm going to take a risk here and just see what happens. Yeah.
So I reckon that relates to this next one. And how do we deal with loneliness or feeling disconnected even when we might have lots of relationships? We might not actually be lonely when looking at the outside. How do you deal with the loneliness? Is it pride getting in the way of admitting, hey, I'm feeling lonely?
Yeah. It's one of those ones. It could be a number of different things. So I think loneliness can often be because we're not willing to make ourselves vulnerable. I think that's true. But, I mean, let's face it, there's some interesting people around. And so it's just a matter of and they're hard to connect with sometimes. So I think for me as a mature Christian now, I should be willing to cross that bridge. I should be willing to be the one who initiates a friendship with someone who's on their own. I think perhaps Pastor Stan's the same, particularly in our church context. I look for the one sitting on their own and I go and talk to them. Because I don't want them to feel unwelcome. And if I have the ability to build a friendship with them, I'll definitely attempt to do that. But there's so many of these people that you cross that bridge and you speak to them and they embrace you because they don't have anyone else. Yeah. So I think it's our responsibility to try and connect them with others who are similar, who will be able to build a friendship with them. Mm. And I see that happening in our life groups, our small groups and things like that. In a community context, who's in your neighbourhood who's on their own and what can you do in order to connect with them? And sometimes it's just, as you were saying about the fellow walking the dog, sometimes it's just a g'day as they walk past and you can build it from there. Or when you walk past their house, same thing, hey, g'day, love what you're doing with your gardens or whatever. Just begin to build things,
One thing I've observed with several people recently is people expressing loneliness, disconnection, and here in the question says even in relationships. And that's one that I find very curious, because people that my observation would be, they're very connected. They have friends, and I would say, I use Lego illustrations for relationships. Legos have certain number of connecting spots on it. And once your Lego is full, you're going to have trouble adding more people to your Lego. But I look at them and I would say their Lego is full because they've got so many relationships, my observation is. And then they're expressing they feel lonely and disconnected and that they don't have relationships. So to me, that's alarm bells right away. And it's like, okay, what are you looking for? What are you expecting that to look like? Because my observation of you is that you're actually very connected and you're looking for something in those that you're not finding.
Yep.
So really that goes back to even what Pastor D mentioned about the expectations.
Yeah.
And even figuring out what are you looking for in this? Because it seems like you got some relationships and it seems like you're connected. But clearly, maybe it's just surface talk. Maybe it's all those things. And maybe it's you're not being vulnerable. And because you're not being vulnerable, you know you're not really connecting because there are some skeletons in your closet that you're just not going to let out. And that's going to build a wall, a barrier instead of a bridge.
Yep.
Nice. All right. We're going to try and squeeze
through. Any of these could be like the whole podcast.
Oh, I know. We're going to try to squeeze through the last two in the last couple of minutes. How do we, and we might have touched on it a little bit, how do we maintain our faith and witness in a secular workplace without being preachy or isolating ourselves?
I try to maintain mine without being preachy. That's actually a value for me.
And to all those, Stan, you do actually have secular workplaces in the sense, like you're an umpire referee,
whatever it is. Stuff like that, And just don't shove it down their throat. They all know who I am, what I do. And I wait for opportunities.
Amen.
For that. Occasionally, something will be said, and it will just naturally come up in the conversation. And even somebody will be being really harsh, or maybe they'll say something extremely off color or whatever. They might make an apology or whatever. And I don't do anything with that. I just let it fall. I don't say, oh, you don't need to apologize. I don't say, oh, it's okay. Or I don't say, yeah, you better apologize. You know, I just let it go. But anyway. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I think it's very similar for myself. Prior to becoming a pastor, I was in some very rough and tumble type jobs, some of those. And I think in particular, you let them know that you're a Christian, but again, you don't slap them down. We can't put our expectations and beliefs, we can't project them onto them. They don't know our Lord. They don't know they should be following him. And I remember once this guy, he used to give me a hard time constantly. This is when I was in furniture removing. He used to give me a hard time constantly. And then he came to me one day. He said, hey, Charlie, he said, can you pray for me?
Mm.
And I'm just like, this is that opportunity we're here. Aha, you've given me such a hard time. But of course you don't do that because you've been looking for these opportunities. And I was able to pray for him. It was never mentioned outside that room. He appreciated it. And who knows, he's one step closer to the Lord because he saw some value in that. And that was simply because, again, open, honest, wait for the opportunity. Yeah.
Excellent. So both of those examples, though, you prefaced it by saying they know I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
Or they know I go to church.
Yeah.
So how important is getting that out there?
I believe you have to. I'm not ashamed of my faith. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. And I suppose when I say that as a pastor, people go, yeah, of course, you're a pastor. But like, I've only been a pastor for 10, 11 years now. And so, when people say to me, so what did you do on the weekend? It's like,
exactly.
I had an awesome service on Sunday. You know, we did this. We saw this guy who's serving in the community and he's done this and he's done that. And we got these great singers in church. And they go, yeah, great. But they're taking it in. You know, they understand that you have a faith. Mm. And even when someone comes to faith, this person, you know, They had no idea who Jesus was. And then they met us and they did this and they did that and they gave their life to the Lord. It's just so exciting. And again, they might just give you the blank stare. It's like, yep. Yeah, great. But they know.
And I think you just hit on, you know, they when you just Monday morning, you're talking about what'd you do this weekend? You went to the footy, you did this. Hey, yep, we went to church and things. And sometimes your availability or lack of availability will speak to that. But once, if they know that you do that, that that's part of your life, it then opens up the opportunity for special seasons like Christmas and Easter and things like that, amen, where you can invite them along, where the church does something special, puts on a special event that is still going to have the message of the gospel and everything, but it's not maybe going to feel quite as churchy, that kind of thing. We try to do that every week here, but it gives them an opportunity to invite someone else along to that. So you're maintaining your faith in that secular environment, but it gives you opportunity to, be a witness and invite them.
Yeah. I love that too, because it's the opportunity for you to invite them, but you're also giving them an excuse to be there. You know, like their friends could say, you went to church. Stan just wanted me to go and see his kid dedicated.
Or right.
Stan just wanted me to do this. So
I didn't go to church. I went because he wanted me to go.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't feel like this last question is going to be quick, but I'm going to ask it anyway. With all these relationships, if we weren't going as well as what we are saying you should be doing, how do we navigate relationships that may be pulling us away from our faith?
Oh,
told you, I don't think it's a quick answer, but maybe it is.
Yeah, I think it's next podcast, hey?
Yeah, well, it could be. But I think that's – there's actual biblical instruction around this, that evil company corrupts good morals and things like that. And some people take that as, okay, I need to alienate myself and isolate myself from anybody that does anything wrong. I think at different seasons of your life, if you're a young believer, new to faith, you're trying to get rid of stuff and align yourself more and more with Jesus, and you have your own temptations and struggles and things like that, then you might have to isolate a little bit more. But really, if they're pulling you away from your faith, then you need to ask, how deep is your faith, right? It's not about them pulling you away. It's about, okay, I need to be stronger in my faith, because I can see them influencing me. I can see that draw. It's like, why is that happening? And rather than the first answer being reject them, say, okay, what can I do to deepen my faith so that I'm stronger in that space?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And we've got one of our youth kids actually that answers this. And I won't mention his name because I'm hoping his testimony will come
Billy Joe Jimbob, right?
How did you know? Yeah. But he's a Christian. He declares that he's a Christian to his friends and everything like that. One of his friends became a Muslim, and his friend just started hammering him with all these questions about his Christian faith, and he couldn't answer them. Mm. And he realized that he was in a situation where he should have known more about his faith, where his friend knew more about being a Muslim. And so he really dug into his word, and he got to a position where he could actually answer those questions. So as you say, it's about the strength of faith. And it's about being willing to acknowledge too, I'm not as strong as I need to be. I need help in growing my faith so that I can be part of the world but not in it, and draw some of those people to the Lord as well. Because let's face it, for each and every person who comes to faith, they have friends that Stan and I will never get to speak to. And they can be an influence for them for good, for the Lord, and draw them to the Lord and hopefully bring them into the kingdom so we can be together in glory. But
yeah. And I think that the other part of that, being drawn away from your faith, that's vulnerability from a different angle. We talk about vulnerability as a good thing and trying to be open and things.
Yeah.
But we also need to recognize our vulnerabilities in that, okay, if I'm going to have a propensity towards that, I can't hang out with people that are going to reinforce that. You know, an alcoholic's not going to hang out with, you know, people at the bar all the time. You know, that would just be silly. So we need to recognize our own vulnerabilities and say, okay, hey, I'm vulnerable in that area, so I need help in that area.
Amen.
Not to just identify with that and run down that track. So I'm sorry, rambling. Yep.
No, it's good. It's good. Great. Nicely done. That's 10 questions we got through.
10 questions.
Which was the goal.
3-hour podcast?
Yeah, not quite. We're a little over, but I think that was all worthwhile. I'm sure our watchers and listeners are loving all of that. But we will finish up there for this one. We'll be back in a few weeks. Now, for this week, as any like final words and things, my note was to challenge everybody to reflect this week, like pick a relationship that they can work on.
Amen.
And what out of all the different things we've talked about, Like, is there one of those things? Do they need to be more vulnerable? Do they need to call out something? Do they need to just pick up a phone, give them a call, that kind of thing? So that would be my challenge.
Yeah, whatever that is. If you try to work on all the things all the time, you're actually going to fail at working on any of them.
I can't really add anything to that. But if there's any relationships that are no longer a close relationship, maybe that's one of the ones you need to address and make that phone call.
Wow.
There you go.
Wow.
Truth bombs being dropped all over the podcast.
Blow stuff up.
Yep.
Bombs blow stuff up, even truth bombs. Yep. No bombs in this space.
Good. All right. Well, how about mic drops? We can do some mic drops, right? That can work for the podcast. Thank you both for coming in. I think you worked together very well for your first time on the podcast together. I'm sure there'll be many more. And we'll be back in, I don't know, a couple of weeks when we get ourselves into this
when
studio.
When it strikes us.
Right? When the priorities are there with our relationships.
That's it.
And we've balanced everything properly. Then we will make an appearance for everybody at home. Until then, see you later.